Tonight, the topic is bitterness, and the series I entitled Christ Formed in Us, and a theme verse, 1 Timothy 1:5, that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That what God wants within all of us is to have a pure heart. And Christ focused on that, for instance, with the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, that first clean the inside of the cup. You think of David, a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 51, penitential psalm, and his focus is, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So what we've been focusing on is holiness of our whole being. And, you know, Jesus had the emphasis that it's the character of the tree that determines the character of the fruit in Matthew 7. That when we have sinful words or sinful actions, they need to be repented of, but there's something in the heart that's sinful, that brings forth the sinful words or the sinful actions. And the sin in the heart then also has to be repented of. And, you know, there's many examples, but just give you one quick one, and you think of Cain and Abel, and you go read the story in Genesis of Cain and Abel, and certainly it's the history of the first murder that takes place, Cain murdering his brother Abel, but what it started with was the sin of hate in his heart. So they hated. And, you know, Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 7, that the character of the tree determines the character of the fruit. Is every one of us is to watch over the character of our heart above all. And so we focused on things like anxiety, worry, issues of the heart, pride, misplaced shame, impatience, covetousness, and now bitterness. And each of these are dealing with sins of the heart that will come out then with sins of words and actions. Before I get into what I wrote on the board and dealing with the specifics of bitterness, I want you to see one thing that should come out to you, but I want to make it clear for those that have been pondering these topics and paying attention. I want you to think. Everybody look at me one sec. Think clearly about on all of these, God is central, okay? Think for anxiety. Okay, I'm going to go through each one that we've been going through. Anxiety, fighting worry, when we're worrying about things and troubled and being anxious. We're to fight against that with faith in God and His promises through prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So going to God in prayer, the key is to go to God and His promises for us, that He will work all things together for good, not to be worried, that He's in control, in sovereign control over everything in His providence. Think of pride, the sin of pride in our heart, how God is central in fighting against pride. Think of Piper's quote that it's like humility follows God like a shadow. Right? It's in the presence of God that we're humbled. So how do we fight pride? It's to get a clear vision of who God is in the Scriptures. How He has revealed Himself to be in His majesty and His greatness. And I'm humbled then in His presence. So it's, right? God is central to that in fighting the sin of pride. Okay, how about misplaced shame? When we sin, we should be ashamed of these, whatever sin we have. But misplaced shame is where it's not in the right place. We're ashamed of things we should not be ashamed of. So we've got to go to God's Word. He's the standard. His character is the ultimate standard, and He is revealed in His Word what the standards are of what things are worthy of shame and things that are not worthy of shame, to have discernment in that. But we've got to go to God and His Word to know those things. Impatience. When we're not patient, we're not waiting upon God, we're not resting in His goodness, His guidance, His timing of things. That's where we've got to look to Him again, see? He's in control of all things. In His providence, He preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. Ephesians 1:11, He works all things after the counsel of His will. We have to rest in His timing then of things, right? Say, this is what He wants for me at the moment. To be behind a slow driver driving down the road or whatever the case may be. And He is good and He is guiding me and He's working all things together for my good right now. Covetousness. Saw the same with covetousness. Covetousness is when we desire too strongly earthly things to such an extent that we lose our contentment in God, to truly be satisfied in all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. If I'm content in Him, then I'm not overly desirous of anything else. I'm a child of the King. I'm going to inherit heaven. This world's not my home. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. So the cares of this world then pass away, such that they don't become idols. Covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5. And that's where I'm seeking satisfaction. I'm seeking to worship earthly things and live for earthly things, rather than whether I eat, whether I drink, to do all to the glory of God, to worship Him as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1-2. But there again, God is key then. Fighting covetousness, how? I got to be satisfied in who God is and all that He is for me in Jesus Christ. Bitterness. We find the same thing with bitterness, with the sin of bitterness. The centrality of God in fighting bitterness is understanding His love to me, an ungodly sinner who was His enemy, who received forgiveness out of sheer grace in Jesus Christ. I deserved the opposite. I deserved punishment in hell. Understanding God and what He has done for me in Jesus Christ, then, if I've experienced forgiveness, true forgiveness, and I know what it feels like and means on the doctrine of Scripture, then I will forgive others. Because the essence of forgiveness is that no one deserves it, that the wrongdoer does not deserve it. It's all of grace. So if God gives me forgiveness, it's all of grace. If I forgive another person who's wronged me, it's all of grace. They don't deserve it. But see, as I've been forgiven, I'm to follow God's example and to love my neighbor just as He loved me, out of sheer grace. And God's the key then also in fighting the sin of bitterness. You see? Seeing what has He revealed about what He has done for me? Who am I? And then to look at the other person, you know, if they've wronged me, it's a small thing compared to the great wrong I've committed against God. And yet God, out of sheer grace, has forgiven me, who does not deserve it, and therefore I should forgive another. And not hold a grudge against another person, which on the board here, this is where we get into tonight's topic then, is what is bitterness? It's holding a grudge from anger against another for being treated unfairly. Someone in some way or another has done something wrong against me, said something wrong against me, whatever the case may be, and I hold a grudge. I'm angry about it. And some people hold it for a very long time. For one example, in Connie's family, I think there's an example where there's a couple of sisters. This was back in another generation, back at your grandmother's level, if I recall. And one had wronged another one, and they didn't talk for years because one held a grudge among sisters. Forget how long that was. Do you remember how many years that was? No? It was a long time, is what we've been told. Could have even been a decade, like 10 years at least or something. It was, but held a grudge. But we're all prone to this sin of not forgiving and holding it and remembering it and always bringing it up against that person. Now, husbands and wives have to deal with that issue, right? If something's truly forgiven, then I'm never going to bring it up between me and my wife, ever, if it's truly forgiven. And that's where we get to the, you know, you think of the end of Micah, where God has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. He's never going to bring it up again against us. It's never going to bring separation between me and God again. God's forgiven it. It's buried in the depths of the sea. So that's where, you know, if one's in an argument, well, you said such and such a long time ago. You remember when you did this? You know, if it's truly forgiven, one will never bring up past wrongs. Now, desire for revenge flows from bitterness. You think of in the Sermon on the Mount, on Matthew 5, 38 to 42, Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Remember, this was the Lex Talionis in Latin. The Lex Talionis refers to the law of retaliation, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where Christ said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said it's really that last phrase in verse 42 that gives the key to this section. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, they referred to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth as something on an individual basis. Every one of us had that right to do that to another person. If somebody injures my eye, I personally have a right to take revenge and do something to their eye. So you hit me, I have a right then personally to hit you back. And Christ, by focusing on the last one, you say, well, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. If somebody comes to me and asks to borrow money, you say, well, how have they harmed me? Have they harmed me? It's in these other ones, someone slaps you on the right cheek, right? You want to slap them back. Somebody takes something, you want to take something from theirs. But in this one, they're just asking to borrow. That's where Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this is where we get insight as to what Christ is getting at, is where our first and foremost concern is when somebody asks to borrow is, I wonder if they're going to pay me back. I wonder, so if I loan them $100, I wonder if I'll ever see that money again. So then what Lloyd-Jones says is on this text, what he's getting at, what Christ is getting at is when our primary concern is self, when it's self, us, our money, us. Myself, see? That's where we're thinking about money also as a part of me. It's my labor that's tied with that money. I worked for it. It's mine. So then I'm thinking primarily about self in this regard. And that's where, as Christians, we have to be concerned with love. And that's where he flows into verse 43 and following, about loving one another and following God our Father's example. Love is otherliness. It's not concerned with self. Love, if I love another, I'm concerned with their best interests. I'm not concerned with harm done to me. I want to love my neighbor. I'm concerned with their good, their welfare. But it's tempting with bitterness to want revenge, to hold a grudge, and say, they did something, they said something to me, I'd like to do something back to them. That's this idea of bitterness and wanting revenge that flows from that bitterness. Now, when some people will get the opportunity and where they get even is the phrase. Look at Ephesians 4:31. How it's so closely connected with anger. One of the most strongest desires for anger is wanting revenge. A lot of movies are about that. People seeking revenge, being a vigilante. But look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is where it's usually tied with these other things. I have wrath against another. I'm angry against another. I'm bitter because they've been treated wrong, and I'm holding that. I haven't forgiven, and I'm holding it. So then I may speak wrongly, evil speaking. See, I may speak evil about this person. I hold in anger, and there's wrath. I want justice done. With all malice, with malice, there's this idea of that internal hatred. Now, instead, we must imitate God. We must imitate God. Look at this is in this whole section here at the end of Ephesians 4 of putting off the old man and putting on the new. So, put off bitterness. Put off this holding a grudge and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Put it off. And what are we to put on then? That's the idea in verse 32 and following is be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So the idea there, you see, of imitating God is to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And the word here in forgiveness in the Greek is clear that it's not deserved. It's not deserved. But to follow God's example of how he has forgiven us and loved us. And the idea of truly, if we're a child of our Heavenly Father, then we imitate, we follow his example. And that's a pattern all through Scripture. Turn back to Matthew 5. And verses 43 to 48, and I think that's why Jesus flows into this right after dealing with the lex talionis. When someone's wronged us, and we're thinking about self, and we're thinking about somebody who's done us wrong, and we want revenge, and we're holding a grudge. Verse 43 and following, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So the Pharisees, in their rabbinical tradition, had the idea that they were only to love their neighbor, and their neighbor being a fellow Jew, but it was okay to hate their enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And as it's related with the lex talionis, even love those who've harmed you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. In other words, you can see that, see, in those who have slapped you, or those who've stolen a coat, or those who have compelled you to go a mile. It's related with what's right before it. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons, there again, see, a pattern, imitating God, like Ephesians 5:1, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Turn to Luke 6, 35 and 36. How Luke records it. But love your enemies and do good and lend. See how that's involved, the lending? That was at the end of that section on the Lex Talionis. See that? Isn't that fascinating? How they're related. So remember, in Matthew 5:42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So that's where Luke is combining them. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also is merciful. To be forgiving as he is forgiving. To be merciful as he is merciful. So God shows his goodness to lead sinners to repent. You know, you think of God's goodness that's shown in these verses we just read. Another one, Acts 14, 17. Nevertheless, God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God is good, and he has certainly shown himself to be good to humanity, even ungodly, wicked sinners and his enemies. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. So God's been good with his sun that shines and is causing the rain to fall and giving us fruitful seasons. God is good, even to evil people and his enemies. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this: or do you despise the riches of God's goodness, of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? He wants us to repent of sins. Now, this here, I really want you to meditate on heavily. This is quite some insight from John Piper, that God's final just judgment. Think of the final judgment. Christ returns. We're talking about the great white throne judgment, where God's enemies at that point are sentenced to eternity in hell, punishment for their sins. God's people will spend an eternity in heaven. God's final just judgment on his enemies, which are the enemies of his people also, will be rest, relief, and grace to his people. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. Second Thessalonians 1:6-8. This is where we're getting into what gives us motivation to forgive another. Why? What would really move me to forgive another person? Yes, I've been forgiven, and therefore to know what great thing I've been forgiven of God, and then to forgive others, but there's other motivation. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-8. since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where, when Christ comes, he's going to punish permanently his enemies and our enemies and those who trouble us. And when he punishes them and exacts vengeance on them, it's rest for God's people. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In other words, they're never going to trouble us again at that point. They're never going to persecute us again. They're going to be punished permanently in hell. And it will be rest for God's people because they're never going to punish us again when they get the vengeance that's due to them. They've done a wrong, and they've been wronging God's people. They deserve punishment. And it's not wrong to desire that they be punished. But God's the one who must do the venging in Jesus Christ. When he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to take our own revenge. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's not my role to do that. It's not your role to do that. I'm not a judge. God is the judge. It's his place to do that. But when he does it, when Christ comes again at the second coming, and when he punishes our enemies, which are his enemies, remember, too, the spiritual enemies that we have, too. You think 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, a messenger of Satan gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. When the enemies are taken care of, then there's rest for God's people, whether that's spiritual enemies or human beings who are enemies. We're not going to be tormented anymore. And they're going to get what's due them, a just punishment. Luke 18. Turn to Luke 18. Think of the parable of the unjust judge. Luke 18, verse 3 and 7 through 8. Luke 18, verse 3. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." She's calling, wanting justice against her enemy, her adversary. I want them to get what they're due. They deserve punishment, this adversary of mine, this enemy. Turn down to 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8. "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" The idea there is God's justice for his enemies and the enemies of God's people are rest and relief for God's people. When we want justice from our enemies, those who have wronged us. To want justice is not wrong. Look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 20. And And again, that was referring to when the Son of Man comes. We're talking about the second coming of Christ and the final judgment in that parable of the unjust judge that we just looked at in Luke 18. Here, Revelation 18, look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. God has avenged you on her. And turn to 19, verses 1 and 2. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. That God's final just judgment on his enemies and our enemies will be rest, relief, and grace to his people. That the idea is God is our avenger for wrongs against us. Look at Romans 12:19. Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. In other words, don't follow the lex talionis, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's the law of revenge. But do not avenge yourselves. That's not our prerogative as individuals. But rather give place to wrath, that is God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's from quoting from Deuteronomy. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's a promise. Again, what we just looked at then, from 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8, and Luke 18, parable of the unjust judge, along with what's pictured for the saints in heaven when the final judgment takes place, is God is our avenger for wrongs against us. He's promised that. This is a promise then of rest, relief, and grace to God's people. One of the strongest desires for anger is wanting revenge, to be angry against another person when they've wronged us. If I asked you this question, then have you experienced forgiveness from God? Have you experienced it? In the essence, in Ephesians 4, verse 31 through chapter 5, 2, is to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Right? That we are to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. So have we experienced it then? If I've experienced it, I am to forgive another as God has forgiven me. Well, if I asked you, were you deserving of the forgiveness? Were you deserving of it? Think of Romans 5, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we were ungodly, we were sinners. Look at verse 10, Romans 5, 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were his enemies when Christ died on the cross for us. We weren't deserving. which is the essence of forgiveness, is that it's not deserved by anyone. Now, forgiving others is hard. Why? Because we know they do not deserve it. Okay? This statement here, you could almost underline in bold, put it, circle it, and star it, and everything. It's so hard because we know they do not deserve it. They've done wrong against me, and we know they do not deserve it. They don't deserve forgiveness. But neither did I. Right? Neither did I. And that's what Paul's getting at in Ephesians 4, 31 through chapter 5, verse 2. Be imitators of God, to forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. And he forgave me when I was a sinner, ungodly, and his enemy. I didn't deserve it. And the stakes are high. The stakes are high. Turn to Matthew 6, 15. Matthew 6:15, we went through this in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ said, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The stakes are high. We really have to search our heart carefully if we're holding a grudge and being bitter against another human being. And it's hard because we know that they do not deserve forgiveness. But neither did we when God forgave us in Jesus Christ. Okay, let me erase this and put a few more things up here. Think about it this way, okay, what we've been saying. Let me combine these two thoughts. When you're thinking about the final judgment, when Christ comes again in his second coming to judge at the great white throne judgment, and he's going to avenge all his enemies. He's going to punish them. They're going to be sentenced to hell, right? That will be rest and relief and grace to God's people. If we hold a grudge, and remain bitter, against another, then we lack faith in God as the final judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, Romans 12:19. If I have true faith in that, that it's a wrong that someone did against me, I know they don't deserve forgiveness. They deserve punishment. Have faith that God's the final judge. He'll take care of things. He'll take care of things. So don't hold a grudge. Don't be bitter. Leave it in God's hands. The venging is his business. You and I, as individuals, we must forgive and seek reconciliation Romans 12:18. What does that say? Look at Romans 12:18. Verse right before the verse 19, obviously. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If possible. That's why it's some individuals, they're going to hate no matter what. Right? They're just wicked, nasty people, and there's nothing we can do. But if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Reconciliation is trying to achieve peace between warring parties, where people got wrongs against one another and you're trying to achieve peace. There's reconciliation. That's where God reconciled us to Christ. Through Christ, God reconciled us to himself. He established peace between two warring parties. We were his enemies. Romans 5:10. And in Christ, we're reconciled. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, we must forgive and seek reconciliation. God is the final judge. Have faith that he is the one who will avenge. We must, like Christ, entrust ourselves to God, who judges righteously. Turn to 1 Peter 2. If there ever was an example of where somebody was mistreated and wrongs were committed against them, it is at the cross. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. I'll read it through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Right? Follow him on the narrow road in our pilgrimage, right? Follow Christ on the narrow life of righteousness. He left us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We're to seek to be sinless. What examples are given here? Verse 23, who, when he, Christ, was reviled, he did not revile in return, right? He was reviled at the cross. Oh, you're the King of Kings. You know, save yourself. He was mocked with a robe, crown of thorns, etc. When he suffered, he did not threaten. You say, wouldn't you desire an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? When he reviled, he did not respond with reviling. That's the idea of lex talionis, the law of retaliation and revenge. You revile me, I want to revile in return. You slap me, I want to slap you back. But Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Well, I'm going to do the same to you right now, you know. But he committed himself. Look at the last phrase of verse 23. He committed, he entrusted himself. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, to his heavenly Father. And Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That we ourselves must entrust ourselves, commit ourselves to God who judges righteously. He's the final judge. vengeance is his. He'll take care of all those things when the revilement and other things take place, to leave it in God's hands. Well, let me ask you this. If God's promise of final judgment is the basis for us not to be bitter and hold grudges, against non-Christians, meaning our enemies, God's enemies, knowing full well when Christ returns, he's going to exact vengeance and punishment. It's going to be relief for God's people. Well, how about other Christians? Wrong us. We know that other Christians are not going to be condemned at the final judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They are not destined, Christians are not destined for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation. If I'm in Christ, I'm a Christian, there's no condemnation for me. At the final judgment, I'm going to heaven. At the final judgment, the Christian who wronged me right now is going to heaven. They're not going to be judged there at the final judgment. They're not going to be sentenced to hell. So what assures you that justice will be done when a Christian wrongs you? Here we must look to the cross. Think of Isaiah 53:6. Think of 1 Peter 2:24. First Peter 3:18. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Think of Galatians 3:13. We must look to the cross. On Christ, the suffering servant, was laid on him the iniquity of us all that deserved vengeance and punishment. 1 Peter 2:24, in Christ, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Right? He was the just for the unjust. He took our place. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him. In Christ, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. When another Christian has wronged me, I look to the cross. Say, I know it deserves punishment. It's not going to get punished in hell. Where did it get punished? At the cross. You see? All wrongs done by Christians against other Christians were avenged at the cross. God says, vengeance is mine. Romans 12:19. Either in hell or the cross. This desire that a wrong needs to be punished, and to know that the other person, we know they don't deserve it when they wronged us. But we know, deep down we know, all wrongs need to be punished. And the person does not deserve forgiveness, we know that. That's what makes it so hard. But that's the pattern, right? In Ephesians 4:31-5:2, we are to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. Romans 5:6-10. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were his enemies. We didn't deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Right? Ephesians 2:8. But God satisfied. He took the vengeance against my sin, the punishment I deserved at the cross, that I would have had to pay for in hell. So we leave it in God's hands, right? We have faith that he is the final judge. And all wrongs get what they deserve, either at the cross or at the final judgment, where sinners who are not in Christ will spend an eternity in hell, suffering for all the wrongs they committed. So that I know then, I can forgive, because God will take care of all the wrongs and make sure all of the wrongs get what they deserve. He is the judge of heaven and earth. And I don't have to take revenge. This one's hard, right? I mean, we want to, especially some of us consider ourselves pretty tough people. It's a dog-eat-dog world that can be where if you don't stand up for yourselves, you'll get walked on. Easy, right? And this is where we have to be cautious. We have to be shrewd as serpents. Be careful, but innocent as doves, as Christ sent the disciples out two by two, okay? We don't go out of, we don't put ourselves in danger's way, right? It's a dangerous world. But yet we know when wrongs have been committed, I'll put it this way, if somebody's cheated me out of money or other things, you know, we used to say you'd put on white gloves and be careful, right? You have to be careful. You know you can't trust the person. They've proven themselves untrustworthy. But yet still forgive is the duty, see? So you end up being wise, being shrewd as a serpent, and you say, you know, I do have to be careful with this person because they have a tendency to talk behind one's back or say false things about another person or revile somebody, or they cheat out of money, or they do certain things, and you're like, that's not right. But I need to forgive any wrongs that have been committed. God is the avenger. It's either at the cross or at the final judgment. He's forgiven me. I didn't deserve it. Okay, I forgive them. They don't deserve it. And yet I walk wisely too. I'm careful in my relationship around them. Kind of take a wider circle when you're dealing with somebody that you know you can't trust. You know what I'm getting at, Okay? And we have to follow Christ's example, following his steps. And we think of the love that he showed to us at the cross, and we didn't deserve it. And you think, turn to Luke 23, verse 34. I'll end here. Luke 23:34. Let's put it right here. It relates with this. Whoop. Luke 23:34 relates with Christ entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. We have to follow Christ's example. In Christ's example, in the midst of the greatest injustice anyone has ever experienced, Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Not easy. Right? We need the Holy Spirit filling us, Christ abiding in us to be able to do that. And to let our light shine in a dark world. To not be bitter and hold a grudge, but to be loving, to be forgiving to the least deserving. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you desire truth in the innermost being. And you're sovereign. You are over all things, and you know all things. And we have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who is tempted to revile when he was reviled against, to threaten when he suffered. But he resisted that temptation to be bitter and hold a grudge and be angry and to take his own revenge. But he committed himself to you, who judges righteously, and he forgave them. Lord, help us to follow in his steps. That Christ would be seen in us as we forgive others, as you have forgiven us in Christ Jesus. One, a people who do not deserve it, ones who do not deserve it. Help us to have faith in you as the final judge, as the one who is supreme over all things, the one who will punish all wrongs, either at the cross or in hell. I pray that we would remember when we truly forgive that we bury it in the depths of the sea, never to bring it up again with this other person that we have forgiven. We don't forget, so we may be cautious at times, that we would walk wisely and be shrewd as a serpent, but yet be innocent, to be truly forgiving, truly never bring that up again between us and the other person. Lord, I pray that we would be people who seek to be at peace, as far as it is possible with us, to be at peace with all men, to leave vengeance in your hand, and also in those who you delegate that to. When we think of Romans 13:1-4, that you have delegated to the civil governments to be your servants in this world, to be your avenger who wields the sword against evil, Romans 13:4. We rest in you and those whom you have delegated to enact vengeance against wrongdoers. Lord, we pray. We pray that the evidence that we have been forgiven would be shown when we forgive others. And we know the stakes are high. That if we do not forgive others for their trespasses against us, you will not forgive us. I pray that would be a mark of us, a pure heart that does not hold a grudge, that is not bitter, but is kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as you have forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Enable us, empower us, fill us with your Spirit to do that. I pray to your Lord that you would strengthen us for this week to serve you and live for you in all things, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, to be pleasing in your sight, to honor you and glorify you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.